We've been talking about overcoming deep-seated feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation. And Debbie and I have been appalled by the number of folks that we've run into lately who are just weighed down by feelings of guilt, shame, condemnation. These are destructive emotions that are stuck down on the inside of them, and those destructive emotions are ruining their lives. But God has been setting these folks free. He's been healing them of these destructive emotions, and that's what we're talking about tonight, is being free from destructive emotions, about overcoming guilt and shame and condemnation. You know, that kind of healing really is one of the five kinds of healings we've talked about. It's healings of destructive emotions that are on the inside of us, healing of memories, sometimes it's said. And they can include not only stuff like guilt and shame, but can include fear, rage, PTSD, all sorts of destructive emotions. And when you're praying for somebody to overcome chronic condemnation, you'll really be praying for them to be healed from those destructive emotions. And let me tell you, the only way that I know of to overcome those destructive emotions is for God to miraculously heal you, and He'll do that. Now, last time, we looked at some of the signals that might tell you that you're carrying guilt and shame down on the inside. We talked about who is keeping track of your sin, and we discovered, to our surprise, that it wasn't God, but it's the devil that keeps track of our sins and keeps reminding us of our sin. We did a short preview of the process of healing of destructive emotions. We'll talk about that again tonight. And then we started in on the subject of what happens when God forgives us. We looked at lots of scriptures. I want to look at lots of scriptures tonight, give you lots of ammunition to fight this sort of thing with. We're going to start off looking at the scriptures that talk about how God wipes out our sin. Last time we looked at that scripture in Isaiah that talks about our sins being washed as white as wool, how in Revelation 1 and 5, Jesus releases us from our sins. You know, if you've asked God to forgive you, and you still feel guilty, you still feel ashamed, then you're actually operating under a lie. Listen to the truth. You're free from guilt and condemnation when God forgives you. So just release it and let it go. Look at Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at the first four verses there. Starts off with this great declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's in Christ Jesus? If we've been born again, we're in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ. By the forgiving work of Jesus, we are set free from this law of sin and death. That law of sin and death that Paul's talking about there, it says, look, you're guilty, and the only way you can work your way out of that guilt is by always doing what's right. Well, good grief. We can't do that. Paul tells us nobody can fulfill the law that way. The only hope we have for success is to have God forgive us. And then, listen, when He does that, He also declares us righteous, and He declares us free from the penalty of sin, and He declares us innocent. Turn to Romans 4. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to sneak into chapter 5 just a little bit. Romans 4, 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And actually, that probably should have been translated, who is raised to cause our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word justified here. It's talking about we're in justification, how we are justified. That word justified means to be declared to be free from blame and to be absolved of any wrongdoing. Absolved means that you are pronounced free of guilt or blame. Now, this is what I like about the word justified, because it means that I am just if I'd never sinned. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. Justified by God means that you're now innocent once again. When you're justified, you are just like a person who never, ever committed any sin at all. What's another word for somebody who never sinned? Innocent. When you're forgiven by God, you are made innocent. And you need to understand that. God needs to give you a revelation of your innocence. Turn to Psalm 103. We're still talking about the fact that we are not under condemnation. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is a beautifully accurate description of what happens when God forgives us. If you started to travel around the earth and you started going north, after a while you'd cross over the North Pole and then you'd be going south. And then you'd cross the Arctic and then you'd be going north again. But you know what? If you start around from the United States and you head over to Kenya and then you continue on to the Philippines and around back to the United States, no matter how many times you go around the earth from west to east, you never encounter west. You always go just away from west. You see what I'm saying? In other words, our sins are put in a place where they can never find us, and we shouldn't be finding them. When God forgives us, he completely removes and he forgets your sin. You'll never stand before God's judgment for that sin because he's forgotten it. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. When you remember that sin that you have done, some sin that you've already asked for forgiveness for before, and you think of that sin and you start crying and you start begging for forgiveness, God's scratching his head and he's saying, what in the world are they talking about? I don't remember that. I've already forgiven that. I've released them. I've washed it away. I've forgotten it. Why are they bringing it up again? I hope they'll let me heal that guilt and shame and condemnation that they're carrying around. My son paid a dear price so that they don't have to carry that garbage around with them. And I hope they'll come to me, that they'll release that guilt and shame to me and let me heal their memories of those destructive emotions. That's what God's saying. Look at John 8:36. The Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 36 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whew, that's shouting stuff, folks. When God forgives you, he makes you free. And when you keep bringing up that sin, he's wondering what you're talking about. Man, he's made you free. Forget it. Leave it. Go away from it. Look at Revelation 20. Let's come back to this concept of if he's forgiven you, you'll never have to count for that sin before God. That's not true for those that don't know Jesus. Those that don't know forgiveness can't have that promise. Revelation 20, we're going to start in verse 11. I want to show you the picture of the great white throne judgment, it is sometimes called. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before that throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's two sets of books. Got the picture? There's a stack of books on the one hand, and then on the other hand, there's a single book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, the stack of many books, according to their deeds. And sometimes folks will think, oh no, I'm going to have to stand before God and he's going to judge me for my deeds. Look, if you're forgiven, there aren't any deeds in there for you to be judged against. They've been wiped off, right? And so listen to this. And so the sea gives up its dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the picture. All the dead are brought before the judgment seat of God. And God uses two references to decide what happens to every individual. Just think about going to the reference section of the library, right? God goes to his reference section. The first reference he's got is a single book, the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's written down in that, you stay in heaven. If your name's not written down in that book, then God goes to the other set of references. He opens those books, I like to call them the books of deeds, And these are the books that the devil uses. The devil has been recording and accounting for every sin and every mistake done by everyone, and he puts them in those books. And if you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, your deeds are in there. And that's what you're going to get judged against. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you get judged against the Book of Deeds. And then the very next stop you make is the Lake of Fire. Now, if your name's written in the Book of Life, you never get judged in the Book of Deeds. One time, I remember I was often been a manager in working situations, and so I had two guys that worked for me, and one of them did something stupid that affected the other guy, and they were both upset and angry about it. And so I went to the guy that did this, and I said, look, you're going to have to go apologize to this other guy because what you did was wrong. And boy, he hem-hawed around. Well, I guess I'm going to have to do that. And so he goes and he apologized, and the offended person accepted the apology, and he said with his mouth, I forgive you, but you could see in his eyes, but I'll never forget it. You owe me, son. Well, that's not what God's like, okay? God is, listen, pun and idiom intended here, okay? God is dying to forgive us. God is dying to forget about the offense. God is dying to absolve us of our sin, unlike this coworker that hardly wanted to forgive him at all. Absolve means to declare free of all guilt and blame. And when God says that you're absolved, man, then that must be true, right? So why do you keep feeling like it's not true? Well, what happens when God forgives us? That's what we're talking about, this section right here. He makes it just as if we'd never sinned. He makes you completely and totally innocent. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 21 is an interesting picture here. It says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look, if you've been forgiven, you've been made free from every aspect of that sin. No punishment, no condemnation, no remembrance, nothing. Free, free, free. Got the picture? So why is it that even though God has made us free of sin, totally innocent, we don't feel that way? Well, let's look at where some of the feelings of guilt and shame come from, okay? I think this will help. There's several places we fragile human beings accumulate guilt and shame. I think we're wired to feel guilty. I mean, it's not all bad. It's a good thing to feel guilty when you do something wrong because that drives us toward God. It drives us to our neighbor to repent, to ask for forgiveness. But, you know, there's some people, they don't feel guilt or shame over their evil behaviors at all. They're called sociopaths. And I've worked in some halfway houses and drug rehab places, and we've taken folks in, and I've met some of these folks. There was a guy one time, a drug rehab center, that had gotten out of prison. He'd killed a man, and I was talking to him about this. He was about to go into probation. Oh, how come you killed this guy?
Well, he got in my way.
What do you mean he got in your way?
He got in my way. I just killed him.
I mean, this guy had no remorse at all. This guy just shouldn't have gotten in his way. That's all. I couldn't even imagine that. I knew another guy that had killed a man over a quarter, over 25 cents. Now, I know that was several years ago, but it was still just a quarter. These are sociopaths. They don't feel any guilt. They don't feel any remorse. I'm not talking about sociopaths today. I'm talking about you and me, normal folks like you and me. We do stupid things. We do bad things, and then we feel guilty about doing it. And God's instituted a system of forgiveness for us. The question is, why is it after we've been forgiven, we still feel like we haven't been forgiven? We don't feel innocent. Well, I think there are four areas where those feelings of guilt and shame can come from. Let's talk about them. The first one is that we've done something sinful or disgusting. You know, that's a good place for guilt to come from initially. There's just no excuse for what you did. You did wrong. It's all your fault. You sinned against God. You sinned against your neighbor. You ask God to forgive you, but you still feel shameful about it. Maybe you caused an accident that hurt somebody. I remember one night I was working late at an office, and Debbie was supposed to come get me. We only had one car at the time. And when she came in, it was about 7:30. It was dark outside. And she comes into the office, and she is as white as a sheet. I said, honey, what is wrong? Oh, I just had a car accident. Uh-oh. And it was slick out. It was raining. And then she said, I may have killed somebody. And I thought, oh, man. I guess a cop had dropped her off to get me, and then I got my boss to take me and her back to the accident scene. Well, fortunately, she hadn't killed somebody, But listen, imagine if you'd caused a car accident that did kill somebody. You'd feel bad about that. What about some of you guys, the way you treated the girls you dated when you were in high school, and now that you're grown and married and have girls of your own, you don't want guys doing what you did to those girls. You know, you feel bad about it. We had a guy one time, we had a flying ministry, and he was a very important part of the leadership of that flying ministry, and then he was in the leadership of the church. A great guy, very capable, competent guy, and all of a sudden, something happened. And he wasn't happy anymore. He didn't want to come to church. He didn't want to be in leadership. He dropped out of his position of leadership in both organizations. His marriage was in trouble. His poor wife thought that she had done something wrong. Years later, we discovered this guy had started having an affair with his secretary, and he was feeling guilty about that. And that guilt was eating him up and ruining his marriage. Listen, sinful, disgusting things that you've done, it's perfectly natural to feel guilty. But I got good news. God can set you free from those feelings of guilt after you've been forgiven. So what's another source of feeling guilty? Well, sometimes it's not sinful or disgusting things we've done. It's things that have been done to us. In these circumstances, you know that what was done to you was wrong. And even though you didn't bring it on yourself, you still carry the guilt of what was done. We talked with a woman one time who, as a child, had been molested by a neighbor, I believe it was, while she was in the swimming pool. Well, needless to say, she didn't like to go to swimming pools. But the problem was, she felt dirty. She felt like there was something wrong with her. And that's why this happened. They feel shame of what had been forced on them. They had been forced to participate in something. They didn't cause it. They didn't initiate it, but they still feel shame. Or we knew a kid one time, their parents did drugs in front of them, and that made them feel ashamed and like they were doing something wrong. I think that our minds somehow think that if we've allowed it to happen, even as a child, then we share the guilt and the evil of that act. Or if we participated somehow, even though we were forced to participate, that somehow meant we condoned it or something. In these situations, you're suffering from false feelings of guilt and shame, and some call it transferred guilt, and God can set us free from those false feelings of guilt and shame too. Third area that these feelings can come from is living in an environment where you're criticized a lot. Now, this is another way that you can start taking on guilt and shame that doesn't belong to you. This can be very difficult to deal with, and it may require some other inner healing at some other time, because that guilt is coming from a performance orientation. In other words, you feel like your worth or value is determined by your excellence in performance, and so, you know, you could just never perform perfectly, and so you always feel like you failed, and then that heaps more condemnation on you, and you begin to live under chronic condemnation. So you're in this situation where you're criticized a lot, and you feel chronic condemnation. I mean, after all, your parents wouldn't have criticized you all the time if you hadn't done something wrong, right? Even if you didn't know what it was. You deserve it, obviously. I mean, that's the way the kid feels, and you grow up feeling that you deserve that condemnation no matter what you do. My mother was a classic example of this. At 80 years old, she was still being healed of chronic condemnation. Her mother, we called her Granny, she criticized Mother all the time. I mean, Mother never did anything right, thought anything right. Even after Mother had grown up and had her own family, Granny would come visit, and all she did was put Mother down. Your house didn't clean enough, you didn't cook the biscuits right, I mean, everything. Mother just lived under this cloud of chronic condemnation. And long after I'd grown up and left home, she'd call, and she'd be crying. Well, I remember when you were only 7 years old, or 8 years old, or pick a time, you know. And you did some little old something, and I got angry, and I whipped you, and I shouldn't have done that. And I know it was wrong of me, and I don't know what was wrong with me. I just cried, pleaded with the Lord to forgive me, but I just don't feel forgiven. And I'd tell her that I certainly must have forgiven her for that, because I couldn't even remember it, you know. But it didn't help. A week later, she'd call again with the same woe. Now, this went on for years until the Lord started healing her of that chronic condemnation. But the source of that feeling of condemnation was those years she had spent growing up constantly being criticized. The fourth place that chronic condemnation can come from is from the enemy. We read that scripture in Revelation 12, verse 10, last week, how the devil is the accuser of the brothers. And he tries to bring shame to us in two ways. Number one, he lies to us directly about our sin and God's forgiveness. And even after God forgives us, the devil comes and he tries to steal away our innocence. He reminds us that we deserve to be punished for what we did. He tells us that God didn't really forgive us. I mean, how could God forgive you? What you did was so horrendous. Or how could God forgive you after you've done it so many times? I mean, this is willful sin, and you've fallen into this sin so many times over the years and asked forgiveness so many times. How can God forgive you that many times? Those are lies of the enemy, but that's one of his tricks. The other thing he tries to do is he tries to bring false or lying emotions to us. In other words, he brings these feelings of guilt and shame to us. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to accept them. He's trying to get us to say, well, I guess if I feel guilty, I must be guilty. That is just absolutely not true. Whether you feel guilty or not, the truth is, after forgiveness, you are innocent. When the devil is the source of your guilt and shame, you're not only going to have to be healed of the guilt and shame, but you're probably going to need some deliverance. That's not a bad thing. You just have to exercise your spiritual authority over those unclean spirits. We've seen God work many dramatic miracles in this area, really just in the last few weeks. So we see where guilt and condemnation feelings can come from. We've said that when you're forgiven, God not only releases you from the punishment of that sin, but he washes you, he makes you clean, he literally makes you totally and completely innocent of any sin. What does that mean, to be innocent and feel innocent? Let's investigate that for a minute. I want to tell you where I first learned about innocence. I like to pray at least an hour a day. And there was a time where, I don't know, I was busy, you know, I'd get up in the morning, had a lot to do, and just wouldn't get around to pray. And after a few days of that, I started feeling guilty. Well, I went about a week where I really hadn't prayed much at all. I mean, I prayed a little here and there, but I didn't spend that quality time with the Lord. And I noticed that I got to the place where I didn't want to pray. I felt so bad about it. It was like, I don't want to go to the Lord because, after all, I've been abandoning him. What's he going to think? And so I was thinking about this. I think this was the seventh or eighth day that I hadn't really prayed like I wanted to. And I'm thinking about this, and the Lord asked me a question. He said, how would you feel if you had prayed for more than an hour over the last 7 days? I said, oh, Lord, I'd feel great. I mean, I'd be running to you. I'd be glad to come to you. I'd be so happy to be able to spend time and pray with you. He said, you have asked for forgiveness for not praying. I have forgiven you and made you innocent. That means I have made you as if you have never, ever missed a day of praying in your whole life. And I began to realize what innocence means. Innocent means that you've never flown off the handle and hollered at your husband and called him a slob. It means that you've never cheated on your income taxes. You've never stole from your employers. You've never looked at pornography, and you've certainly not looked at it repeatedly. You've never thought about cheating on your spouse. You've never plotted how to strangle your teenager, even when they deserve it. You've never let your baby cry or sit in dirty diapers, even when you felt like you just couldn't deal with it. If you're innocent, you've never eaten a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts, or you've never eaten a whole pie at one sitting. You've never escaped into computer games, or you've never escaped into music or work or house cleaning or gardening or any other excuse that you use to avoid hard parts of life. If you're innocent, you've never missed your devotional or your prayer time with your loving Heavenly Father. You understand that picture of what it means to be innocent? Do you see how powerful it is for you to feel innocent? This is the opposite of feeling guilty and condemned. And when you're under guilt and condemnation, you can't do anything right. But listen, when you feel innocent, it's a lot harder to do anything wrong. I want to talk about the healing process from chronic condemnation. And I want to review it with you, really. It's a simple process, letting God heal a person from chronic condemnation. What can be done to get rid of those destructive emotions? Well, the process starts with you making sure that you have no unforgiveness down in your heart. That means you're not holding any unforgiveness against anybody else, and that also means that you've forgiven yourself. And then When you recall one of these memories that has condemnation associated with it, where you feel guilty, you remember a time that makes you feel guilty or shameful, instead of boo-hooing and asking God to forgive you for the umpteenth time, tell the Lord that you're giving this guilt to Him. Say, Lord, I release this guilt to You. I release the shame that's associated with this memory. I give You, Lord, these feelings of condemnation. And Father, I ask You to come and to heal that memory and remove the guilt from that memory. Now, you may find that the devil will try to come back and torment you over that memory. Don't let him do that. Command him in the name of Jesus to quit bringing that memory to you and forbid him, in the authority of Jesus, from condemning you or from reminding you about that incident. Look, when the devil tries to make you feel condemned about something you've been forgiven for, remind him about Romans 8:31. Here, let's read that. Romans 8, and we're going to read 31 through the first half of verse 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now listen to this. He starts asking some rhetorical questions. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And then he answers the question. Well, it's certainly not God, because God's the one that justifies us. And then he says, so who is the one who condemns? And he answers the question. It's not Jesus, because Jesus died. Yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the idea is, nothing can. God's not condemning us. Jesus isn't condemning us. And devil, I'm not going to let you condemn me either. Now, you may discover that you've got lots of memories like that that need to be healed. The best way to do it is the Lord will bring them to you one at a time. Ask Him to unhide those memories, to reveal them to you. Ask Him to illuminate those memories to you. And then when He does, give Him that guilt and shame. Release those emotions to Him and ask Him to heal you. This is just like any other healing. You have to have faith for it. You have to ask for it. And you may have to contend with the enemy for it. So tonight, I ask you the question, what guilt, shame, condemnation are you carrying around down on the inside of you? It doesn't belong there. I have two prayers of revelation for you tonight. One is that God will reveal to you any emotions of guilt or condemnation that are down there on the inside of you, and that He'll show you those bad boys so that you can deal with them once and for all. And then the second prayer of revelation I have for you is that God will give you a revelation of what it means to be truly forgiven. He'll give you a revelation of what it truly means to be absolved by the King of the universe. And most of all, He'll give you a revelation of how you are innocent and what it means for you to be innocent.